All right, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 today. And I want to start by welcoming our online community. I know several people join us online every week, and we want to welcome you to the service today. Look at this title in your bulletin. Look at these words before we get into this today. Surrender, sacrifice, and submission. Wow, those are real church building concepts, aren't they? I mean, those are topics that you don't really think about too much, but are challenging to each one of us and really call us to account for our faith and in our lives. And over the last few weeks, our journey, we've talked about a yoke, we've talked about a cross, and eventually we'll get to what it means to take to put our hand to the plow and not look back. But we've been talking about what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus. And that's a process, and it's allowing Him to be in control of our lives, to Him to be first, for Him to be the most, and for us to not be as much as we think we should be sometimes. So how many of us today would say, you know, Pastor, I want to know how to take up my cross and follow Jesus better than I have before? How many of you want to know how to do that? You want to do that in a very practical way? Well, if that's your prayer, then I believe the Lord will speak to you for what that looks like. And as He speaks to you, it may challenge you in doing some things that maybe you've never done before. So if He does that, are you at least willing to be willing to do what He tells you? Are you at least willing to be willing? Anybody willing to be willing to do what He tells you? Okay, so let's pray about that today as we start. Lord, that's our prayer. We want to hear Your voice of how to take up our cross in a very practical way. And then, Lord, as we hear how to do that, I pray that we would then in turn act on what we hear, that we would be diligent to do what You've told us to do today. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians 2:20 says this, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." And so the previous verse and then the verse after that, verse 21, has the backdrop of something that will really encourage you, and it's the grace of God. Verse 21 says this, "I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless." And so I think that that's important for us to realize. Because if we're going to die to ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him, we can't do it on our own strength. We have to do it through the grace of God. And the grace of God is God's ability. It's what God can do through you and me. And it's not what we can do in our own strength. Now, I believe we partner with God and we partner with His grace. But ultimately, it's His grace and His ability that can help us accomplish what we need done. And if you think about it this way, why would God ask you to do something if He's not going to help you do it? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. God is available to help us and partner with us in this process of being crucified with Him. And so that's important for us to realize. In your notes, there's 3 points here today. And unlike last week, I didn't give you the answers on the screen. This week, you guys did so good last week. I thought, you know, I need to ease up on them a little bit and help you out. So today you're going to get the answers on the screen and you can fill in the blanks in your notes. Number one is this, my old self is dead. So when we take up our cross and follow Jesus, what we are essentially saying is that I want to die to myself. I want to die to myself. And that is a difficult thing to not just realize, but it's a difficult thing to walk into. And Romans 6 tells us in verse 5, "Since we've been united with Him in His death, we also are raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin may lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with Him." So if you want to live, you got to die to yourself. And so because Jesus died and we can relate to Him and we follow Him and His example, that means that we have to die to ourselves. Now, here's the concept that you got to get a hold of. That old person, that old man is dead. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've been born again, that means that the old man is dead. And for some people, that there's a little mournful process with that, because sometimes you might think, well, I'm missing out on things, or I don't get to enjoy things. But listen, there was no good in that guy. There was no good in him or her whatsoever. And he needs to not just be dead, but he or she needs to stay dead. And the idea here is that the old man wants to be resurrected in your life, or not be completely dead. Now, I think that we would all agree that that process is challenging, and we may say that he's dead for the most part, but there might be some residue and some compartments in our lives that have not been fully crucified. Does that make sense? So essentially, we're somewhat dead to the old way of life, but there might be some residual aspects of that old way that wants to still be alive and still be in control of our lives. And I think it's important that we realize that when we're dead to those things and we're dead to sin and we've been crucified with Jesus, that those things need to stay dead, because there was no good in them. There was no good in that way of life. If there was, then you wouldn't need salvation. You wouldn't need to be saved. Colossians 3, verse 3 says this: "For you died to this life, and your real life, the real, authentic, genuine life, is hidden in Christ, in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory." So how does that work? How is that possible? It happens through the finished work of the cross, if that makes sense. So not only was Jesus crucified, and not only was he resurrected, but he ascended into heaven. How many of you know Jesus is alive? Jesus is not removed from the process just because he's in heaven. He is actively involved in your life, and he wants to help you get to the other side, and he wants to help you and me make sure that the old man stays dead, that the old man is not resurrected, and that we don't allow small areas or compartments of our lives, or that residue or that residual effect of an old way of life, of habits, of mindsets, of just the way of thinking, the way of doing things, that we don't let those things emerge, that we don't let those things remain alive, that they are dead and they need to what? They need to stay dead. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we are a living sacrifice. And so that process means that we have to crucify the flesh every day, because the old man is strong and he wants to have predominance in our lives. The second thing is this: I'm alive because Christ lives in me. Real life can only come through Jesus. That's the only way. Real purpose can only come through him. There is no lasting and fruitful purpose outside of Jesus. It's not possible. You and I, we can try to find it in all the ways that are natural to mankind, but we will always come up short, because there's no life outside of Jesus. Jesus said this: "I am the way, the truth, and the life." No life can come outside of Jesus. Romans 8:10 says this: "As Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God." When you become born again, the Spirit of God begins to live inside of you, and that old man is dead, and the newness of life emerges in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why baptism is a symbol of that. It's a symbol of a death, a burial, and a resurrection. That you go down into the water as your old self, and you emerge new in Christ Jesus. Now, baptism doesn't save you. You can only be born again through faith in Jesus Christ. But baptism is a symbol of that process, of how that takes place in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 says this: "We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view." He goes on to say this: "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun." Amen? The old life is gone. A new life has begun. So that's the good news. The good news is that you don't have to live that old life anymore. That guy died, that woman is dead, and that they no longer live, but Christ lives in us. The Bible says this, that's a gift from God. It is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. What does that mean? It means once you've found new life, we are called with the assignment to help others find new life as well. If we have been resurrected with Christ, if the old man has died and we can live anew in Christ, then we can help others discover that gift as well. What a privilege that is to not just share in it, but to be able to share with others in that as well. So that is a great privilege. And then the third thing it says there is that I live in this earthly body by trusting in Jesus. And so it's a process. It's almost like there's a tension that's going on at all times in our lives. We have the tension of living in this earthly body along with the gift of life residing inside of us as well. How many of you know that these two things are oftentimes a good bit of the time in opposition with one another? You got the old man who's jockeying for position, and you have the new man who has emerged in Christ Jesus victoriously, and they both want to be in charge. But how many of you know that only one can be in charge? And we have to receive by faith the gift of God and allow the gift of God to be predominant in our lives. Very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, and now we have light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. And so we live in this tension of being in living in an earthly body, but at the same time, the gift of new life, of a new man, of a new way of thinking, new operation, being alive and well in us as well. And those two things are in conflict many times. And so we have to make sure that we don't grow weary, like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, in our present bodies, and we will long to put on our new heavenly bodies like new clothing, it says. So the only way that we can receive life in Christ is to do it the way Jesus did, and that was to be resurrected and to ascend into heaven. You can't do that with your natural body. You have to be able to do it with your spiritual body, that you'll get new. I want you to think about that for a minute. You're going to get a new body. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like, but I can give you some clues about it. Jesus walked through walls with his new body. Did you know that? He was able to walk through walls. He was able to appear. So we don't know what that looks like or what that means, but it's going to be pretty amazing, isn't it? That you're not going to have limitations like you do now. How many of you woke up a little stoved up today and you had to kind of shake it off and kind of get going this morning? Anybody feel like that? Anybody wake up with some aches and pains? Anybody need to lose a few pounds? You know, you feel kind of carrying it, feel a little sluggish, you know, feeling a little down, little like you could make some improvement on that. But you know what? No matter how hard we try to improve it, which I'm not suggesting that we don't do that, but we come up short. It will never fulfill what it promises to fulfill. Matter of fact, it's getting tougher and tougher as we move ahead, isn't it? And yet, we can trust him in the process, that he's going to carry us through. So we live under that tension. The reality of living in an earthly body with its struggles and its limitations, and yet this compartment is a home for the Holy Spirit and for his power. That is an amazing thing. And so contrast that with one another. We have power, we have authority, we have his presence, we have the ability to have a relationship with him, friendship with God, and yet we have the limitations of this body. So that's a very real problem. Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 says, though that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So even though we have limitations and we suffer with that, some more than others, and at times more than others, we have the victory in Christ Jesus because we can do all things through Him. Our bodies are fragile, aren't they? And if you look at the scientific aspect of that, it's amazing that any of us are just really walking around, because how all that fits together. Physiologically, I mean, all of that put together, we're really miraculous in that sense. But what's even greater is that God would choose to live inside of us in spite of ourselves. I wonder what the Holy Spirit thinks sometimes about that. Because you got this going on inside of us, you know, this battle, if you will, with the flesh, with all the stuff we're thinking about and doing, and yet the Spirit of God lives inside of us. How many of you know that sometimes there can be a conflict with that? And there needs to be. There needs to be a conflict with that so that He has His rightful spot in our lives, that He's predominant and the most. So let's talk about faith for a minute, because we live in this body by faith and trusting Him. The word trusting is literally faith, and so faith is a gift. You can't be saved without faith. You got to have faith to be able to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And faith is one of those things that we're all born with. The Bible says that we all have been given a measure of faith. So we don't know how much that is. It may be different for each person, but here's the takeaway. The takeaway is this: you have enough faith to get you going and to help you get started so that you can make it to the other side. You have enough faith that you've been given in this life by God as a gift to help you respond to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God in receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. You have enough. There's enough there. God gave you enough. God would never ask you to respond to something that He wouldn't help you and equip you with to help you make that decision. So all of us have been given a measure of faith, and we should live and believe God in that sense, that we have enough faith to get going, but we need to also believe God that He'll help us in the process of getting us to the other side. Let's talk about that for a minute, all right? And this is for some of the old-timers that are here. How many of you relate to being an old-timer? How do you know if you're an old-timer? The music's too loud. That's probably one thing. But the other thing is this. You might say this, these darn kids these days, that's how you know you're an old-timer. I don't know. How you know you're an old-timer is you see the other side. The other side's closer than what was behind you. That's, who knows where that is, that place, but it's there nonetheless. But here's what I want to ask you. Are you a person of faith more now than you were 20 years ago? Okay? I'm glad one person is there. I'm glad. Okay? Could you say that you're more of a person of faith now than you were last year? Are you a person that is more faithful to God than you were 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now? Hopefully, you'll be able to answer that question by saying, yes, Pastor, the closer I'm getting to the end, I'm becoming more faith-filled. Unfortunately, not everybody can say that. A lot of people get more worried the older they get. And sometimes the older they get, what was maybe what lied dormant, or maybe it was a past victory, or maybe it was something that maybe nobody knew about, that will eventually emerge if it's not dealt with. Whatever you have dealt with in your life, if you don't keep it down and keep it crucified, it will eventually play out in your life at some point. So in reference to your faith, or our faith, we should be more, and we should anticipate more the end than we did from the beginning. You should be a stronger believer and a stronger Christian than you were 5, 10, 15 years ago. Now, I'm not talking about excitement. I'm not talking about emotion. because you may not be as emotional as you used to be. You might not be as excited as you used to be. But we can deal with that. What is more of a challenge to deal with is that inner foundational faith that we build our lives on. And if you don't resource that, what will happen is you will get to a point in your life where it becomes more challenging. So I want to encourage you to be a person of faith and to be a person of faith to the end. Did you know the disciples, they asked Jesus to increase their faith? So what we know and realize from that is that it's possible for your faith to grow and increase. That's the way I want to be. I don't want to live the way I used to live. I don't want to be that same person that I always was. I want to be who God's called me to be. I want to be the person that is more faithful at the end than I was at the beginning. And that nothing can rattle me. Nothing can worry me. Nothing can shake my faith in that sense. But that I'm a believer, not just now, but I'm going to be a stronger believer till the end. Is that you? Is that what you desire? Amen? All right. So there's a reliance and a dependence upon Him the closer we get to the end, hopefully. The Bible says this, that we walk by faith, not by sight. So we don't always see where we're headed, but we know that if He's with us, He'll help us along the way. The other thing it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So your faith can grow by what you listen to and by what you put in your spirit, what you feed your spirit, man. I want to challenge you with that. I'm not suggesting you go home and listen to another single podcast. Okay? Those are all good and fine, but those are supplements. There is no substitute to you being in the presence of God, just you and Him. There is no substitute between you and Him, you opening the Word and you reading the Word and letting God download what He wants to tell you. There's nothing wrong with messages. There's nothing wrong with podcasts. There's nothing wrong with all that stuff. But that's milk. And that comes from somebody else. The meat comes from you being under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit and being with Jesus. Today, we live in a society and a culture where we just want to be fed. We just want to be resourced. But I want to tell you something. You go get your leading with God. You don't depend on somebody else to feed you. There was a time for that, and that's necessary. But that's not every day. Every day comes from being in His presence, from being with Him. There's no substitute for that, church. Trust me with this. Listen. Letting God speak to you from the Word of God and letting Him direct your steps and guide you along the way that you can't see. It's so important that we walk by faith and not by sight. I think the other challenge to that is that we live in an evil world. Would you agree? That we live in an evil world? How do I know it's evil? Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Every child of God defeats this evil world. And how do we achieve this victory? Through what? Our faith. That's what I'm talking about. Now, unfortunately, the way your faith is built is through hardship. The best lessons you learn are when you go through some tough seasons in your life. Those create the best learning experiences. And what it causes, James chapter 1 says it, what it causes is for your faith to grow down deep. And when that happens, through perseverance and through hardship, your faith is built, and it's built strong. Why do we need that? Because we're living in a time that is very evil. And so, if we're living in an evil time where those things are being expedited and multiplied, how much more so should we be men and women of faith? Right? When you study the Bible and you see men and women that lived in times like we're living in, how did they How did they get through those seasons? How did they excel? How did they expand in their ministries and in their callings? They did it because they were with Jesus. They were with God, and they spent time with Him. And they knew who their God was. They had to learn to trust Him. They had to learn how to depend on Him, and many times it happened through hardship. The Amplified Version says it like this, every child of God defeats this evil world through our faith. It says in the Amplified, continuing or persistent faith. Continuing or persistent. So if there's one thing that you could pray for in your life, it would be this. It would be patient endurance. Okay, let's just spend just a second or two about those two words. They ought to be curse words. I mean, who likes to be patient? And then who likes to endure? I mean, are those words, when you think of those two words, are those words that make you joyful? But they're necessary. We need patient endurance to the end. And that means that our faith has to partner with the Holy Spirit living inside of us to help us get to the other side. So we walk by it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that. We walk by it. Now, what's the basis of all this? Look at the last part of verse 20. Galatians 2:20. We read this. We started our time together this morning with this. Why can we do this? And how is this possible? Look at these two phrases. We can do it because He loves us and He gave Himself for us. Let's talk about those two things. Is it enough that Jesus loves us? Is that enough? No, it's not enough. It's not. God loves us, but if it ended there, it wouldn't be true love. What is real love? Real love is that He gave Himself for us. That's how the love translated. That's how it played out. So, let's flip it. If we say we love God, what should we do? What should we do? If we say we love God, then what does it say? We give ourselves to Him. Did He do it for us? Does He love us? What did He do for us? He did the most that He could ever do, and that's to go to the cross and to be resurrected and ascend into heaven. That's the most He could do. Matter of fact, it could never be done again. That is over. No one can ever be sacrificed for mankind or humanity after what Jesus did. It's closed. It's over. Does that make sense? Because of that, how do we respond? What do we do? We say we love Him. Do we love Him? But do we give ourselves to Him? How would that work if you were married and you said you loved your husband or wife, but then you didn't do anything? You didn't show anything. You didn't show you love them by anything that you don't do or anything that you do. How would that last? How would that work? How long would you stay married? Matter of fact, I'll suggest this. I think it's more important the action than what's said. Because you can say you love somebody all day long, and that doesn't mean anything, does it? Does it really? It only means something when it plays out. It only means something when it lives out in your life. So we say we love God, but do we give our lives to Him? And if we do, then we'll do what's next. And this week, and I'm going to begin to now wind this down. This week, I was reading in Galatians 5, and there was a list. And I'll quote the list here in a minute. And I really felt like the Lord said that I need to read this list to you today. Now, I knew that I didn't have enough time to go through the whole list and define what each one of these meant. Rick Renner does a great job at that in his Sparkling Gems Volume 1, how he defines each one. And we may do that next week. I'm not sure yet. I haven't really prayed about that yet. But let me touch on a couple things, and then I'll read the list, and then we'll be done. The first one is this. Romans 8:9 says, and this is how we know that we love him and we give our lives to him, by what Romans 8:9 says, you are not controlled by your sinful nature. So what does that mean? It means the old man is dead, he stays dead, and you don't let your sinful nature be in control of your life. You say you love God, right? Remember? So how do you know you love God? You've given your life to him. Because you decide that you're going to follow the Lord and not be controlled by your sinful nature. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. That word lurking, it almost is like it's hidden and it's ready to jump out when an opportunity presents itself. It's lurking. It's waiting, if you will. And so we want to make sure that whatever's lurking inside of us doesn't have an opportunity to jump on us, that we allow God to work in each one of us. And then finally, Galatians 5, verse 16 says this, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. And how does that happen? Look at this list now, and I'm going to read this list, okay? We may look at it more extensively next week, but I want to give you a taste of this because I felt like the Lord wanted me to do this, okay? So let's read this together. It says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. And in verse 17, it says, the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what our sinful nature desires. So again, we have our old man, our sin nature. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us. And those two are opposite, it says, from one another. Matter of fact, it says in verse 17 that these two forces are constantly fighting one another. They're always at war with one another. And it says this, you are not free to carry out your good intentions, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. And so he says this about our sinful nature. Here's the list. You ready? Here's what I want you to think about as I read this list. Which one or two can you relate to the most? Ready? Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Okay? Did one emerge? Did one or two? I'll give you one for me, and that way you'll know how to pray for me when you guys pray for me, because I know you pray for me every week. Hopefully you pray for me every day. Envy's a big one for me. Another one for me is I like to get revenge. Like I'm a revenge guy. And I may not play it out, but I play it out of my mind. Like I hope they get what's coming to them. Those are a couple that I have to deal with, I struggle with, that want to be resurrected. So you know what I tell myself when those things want to be in control? That guy died. That guy that wanted to get revenge, that guy that's envious, he's dead. And I'm living by the Spirit, because it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Okay? Which one? Did you hear one? Did the Holy Spirit bring one to your remembrance today as I read those? I won't read them again, but you can. You can read them. And then listen to what Galatians 5 says as we close today. By the way, let's stand together as we end. Verse 24 says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature on the cross and crucify them there. So that list that I read to you, those things, if we allow them to be, are crucified, they're nailed to the cross. They don't have to have predominance in our lives. They don't have to take control. As a matter of fact, I think one of the most challenging, I don't know if it's scary, but it really makes me wonder, when you read verse 19 after that list, this is what it says. Those living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty scary. I mean, that's challenging. So what does that mean? Some people suggested, well, maybe it's just the kingdom of God in the here and now. Others have said that they won't go to heaven. Let me ask you something. Do you want to chance that? Do you want to risk not getting to heaven because you won't let go of these things? Do you want to risk that? I don't. No way. I'm going to get rid of it so that I can be part of the kingdom of God in the here and the now and in the future. How many of you would say that today? Yeah. So here's what you do. Whichever one or two or more of these, sometimes they vacillate. Don't we vacillate between them? Let's crucify them today. Let's say, Lord, I'm not going to let these things control my life anymore. You want to do that as we leave today? Let's do it. Father, whichever one of these has been predominant that has come to our minds today, we don't want those things to play any type of role in our lives anymore, because those things have been crucified. We have died to that way of life, and we are not going to live that way anymore. And so we choose today to take up our cross and follow you and to nail those things to that cross. And we thank you for that today. We trust you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.